wonder if you know what the blessings of your salvation have brought to you. We want to look at Romans chapter 5 today. We want to consider all these blessings that God pours out upon us when we accept the Lord Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Let's read the chapter first. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like that the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more, those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by the one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans chapter 5, talking about the wonderful blessings of salvation that come to us the moment we open our hearts to the Lord Jesus, turning away from our sin, repenting of it, accepting Him as our Lord and Savior. Several things that he speaks of here. First of all, he enumerates some of these blessings in verses 1 to 4. The blessings of salvation. And the first that he emphasizes is, we're justified, we're made right with the law. And this is very, very important. Now, if you do jail work and you go in and you talk to men who are there, locked up, waiting their trials, waiting to see what their sentence will be, you're going to find a lot of men that are, and women that are filled with fear and apprehension. What will the sentence be? And they're longing somehow to be made right with the law. Now, they may have to go to prison, they may have to put in their time, they may have to do their time on parole and so forth, but the day will come when, as they put it, will be off paper, and there'll be no further accountability to the law. The law says, now you've paid your debt, you're free. And they'll be, what we say, are justified, declared righteous with the law. Now, as sinners, this is the basic thing that we need to know. Because until you know that you're right with God and with His law, you can't have peace, you can't really function as you should, you won't have joy, you're not going to have any confidence that your sin is taken care of. This is going to be hanging over your head. The fact that you are not right with God, you are not right with His law. And so when we think of the blessings of salvation, he begins with justification, declared righteous, legally right with God. And you notice he says here, it's something that has taken place. It's not something that is a process going on. He says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. In other words, this is an action that takes place at a point of time, something you could look back at. You can say, there was this time when I was declared righteous before God, and you can point to that particular moment when you knew that you were right with God and His law. Now, this is true for men who have to get right with human law. There's a time when they realize, now I am free. Now I am off paper. Now I'm not on probation or I'm not on parole. And it's all taken care of. I'm free. And this, of course, is basic in our being a relationship with the Lord and being right with Him. I hope you can say, I know I'm justified. I've accepted the Lord Jesus. I look back to that time, a time when I received Him and when I heard the word from the Lord, you're pardoned, you're forgiven, you're saved, you're now a child of God. Now, when that happens, we have peace. You don't have peace as long as you feel guilty. You don't have peace. You don't have that sense of well-being as long as you realize I have accountability to the law. There are things here that haven't been cleared up. It's a wonderful thing to be justified and then to have that sense of peace. You don't have to worry anymore about the law facing God for your sins. It's taken care of. Justified. So this is wonderful to know. Now, after you know this, you have peace, of course, and with God. And then he says you have a standing in grace. Now, this is very important. Many people today are really standing under the law, even though they say they're Christians. And some that may be really saved, but they haven't come to appreciate the grace of God, and they're standing in grace. They still think, well, I accepted the Lord Jesus, but maybe I've got to do this, I've got to do that. I'll never be really sure until one day I stand before God and He says to you, well, now you're saved, you made it. And there are many people that live with that apprehension. In fact, I heard a preacher once say, you know, it's a dangerous doctrine to tell people they can know they're saved because, well, then they'll just sin. And so this misunderstanding by so many people that you accept the Lord Jesus, yes, but you still have to worry about keeping the law, and somehow maybe in the end you'll make it, but you've got to perform in order to finally be accepted with the Lord. Now, standing in grace, you come to realize that you're saved through grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so there is this realization, I stand before God in grace. And this gives me a sense of real confidence. I can know I'm saved. Because my salvation doesn't depend on what I'm doing day by day. It depends on Christ. He that has the Son has life. You stand in grace. I hope you can say that I'm standing in grace. I'm not thinking in terms of what I have to do or this and somehow to in the end finally maybe have the approval of God. But I have this confidence. I'm saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus. And when He died, His death was sufficient to take care of my sin once and for all and forever. Standing in grace. Wonderful to know that, to have that confidence and that peace. He speaks of then that you have the hope of heaven, hope of the glory of God. Confidence. Now the word here, hope, doesn't mean you're uncertain. It simply means it's a future thing that you're looking forward to. Looking forward to being with the Lord. What a wonderful prospect it is. Regardless of what happens in life, regardless of if you should die suddenly, regardless of illness or whatever lies ahead for you, ultimately, you're going to be absent from the body and at home with the Lord. What a great blessing, what a hope to have. How sad it is to see people coming to the end of life without God and without hope, with only a fear of facing death and the hereafter, with no confidence, with no joy, with no peace. We rejoice. If you're standing in grace, you rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Rejoice in hope of one day being in heaven and sharing in the very glory of God. That's a wonderful blessing that we have as God's children. This came to us at the time we accepted the Lord Jesus. And then he speaks of the fact that we can rejoice even in trouble, in difficult times. And if you become a Christian, it doesn't mean you're exempt from problems. It means that God will be with you. Not only that, it says, but we also joy, we rejoice in tribulation, knowing that tribulation works perseverance and so forth. Perseverance works character, builds character, and character hope. So what's he saying? He's saying that all of these experiences that come in life, some of them unpleasant, some of them hard, you may have sudden sickness, you may have a catastrophic illness, as they speak of it often, cancer, these problems that come, you may lose your job. things don't work out in various ways in your relationship with people. As a Christian, if you become a Christian, you may even have your spouse turn away from you and want a divorce. And all of these things that come in life, these problems that come in life, which Christians also share with unbelievers. But we realize there's no temptation taken us, he says, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. He won't allow you to be tempted more than you're able to bear. But they're common to man. Becoming a Christian doesn't mean that you're going to be shielded from the problems that come to us as part of mankind. And so that he's emphasizing here that the Christian though can say, all of these experiences, if I react in the right way, if I respond in the right way, they can work in my life to make me a better person, a more godly person, a better Christian. They'll produce perseverance and endurance. You're going to say, well, I'm going to hang on. I'm going to trust the Lord, even though things are not easy at present. Dear Job, in the Old Testament, with all the tragedy that came into his life, just all at once it seemed, he has this tremendous loss of all of his possessions. A wealthy man, flocks and herds, and he loses them in a day. He loses his children. This tremendous wind that hits his house in which they are, and they're all killed. He loses everything. Seems that it, you know, that you've looked forward to and brings joy to your heart, your possessions and your family. And he lost it one day and then went on to even lose his health. But Job persevered. Job endured. Job didn't curse God. He didn't turn away from God. He endured. He didn't understand all that was going on. But he endured. And at the end, he was a better man, a godly man, a good man. And God blessed him. So there's this we can say. Life is not easy for the Christian often. But you endure. You trust the Lord. And he's going to build character in your life, and he's going to give you increasing hope and joy in the Lord. You're going to be a better person because you endured and responded in the right way to adversity. Now, if you rebel, if you get angry, if you blame God, if you turn away really for a while, it's all, in a sense, going to be wasted in your life. You're not going to get the good out of these difficult things that come. So he encourages us here by saying, you know, as a Christian, you can rejoice in the Lord. You can be trusting him regardless of what comes in life. It's better on ahead. You're going to be with the Lord forever. He's with you through your trials. And ultimately, he's going to receive you home into heaven itself. And so, the Christian, as he moves through life, with all of the problems that may come, can be optimistic and can have joy and he has hope. The blessings of salvation. Because life, many times, is not easy. And God never promises, if you accept the Lord Jesus, if you become saved, you're going to have an easy life. Now, beginning verse 5 through verse 11, he emphasizes God's love. He says God's love is poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Now, when you accept the Lord Jesus, as he speaks of it here, God pours the Holy Spirit into your life, into your heart. And this Holy Spirit wants to make the love of God become so real and so wonderful to you. God's love for you is something that just is overwhelming. You may, regardless of what you've done, regardless of the sin you've been involved in, when the realization comes into your heart, God loves me. The God of the universe, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the creator of all of the stars, the planets, the galaxies, this great, omnipotent, omniscient God loves me. Now, he goes on to say, I want you to realize this is a reality. Don't doubt it. And he says, let's look at the cross. Because anytime you begin to doubt whether God loves you or not, you need to look at the cross. So he says, let's look at the cross. Now he says, first of all, when we were without strength, we were weak. We were so weak. Christ died for us. He didn't die just for those that are strong, vigorous, living good lives. He died for those who are weak, without strength. And one of the things a sinner realizes as he goes along through life is that he has weakness in him. Now, we may have a weakness in different areas, but the thing we have to realize is we're all weak, unable to perfectly please God and keep His law. But God didn't turn away from us when we were weak. The Lord Jesus didn't say, well, you're weak and you've failed. I don't have anything to do with you. The Lord had compassion on us when we were weak, without strength. And Christ died for us. So this is an encouragement to us. The Lord Jesus is committed to us, even in our weakness. He wants to build strength into our lives. But when we do fail at times, the Lord doesn't say, well, I'm through with you. You're just weak. I want strong Christians. He loves us. He died for us when we were weak. And he goes on to say, He died for us when we were sinners. Not only weak, but we were those who were deliberately breaking the laws of God, and we were criminals, as far as God's concerned. We weren't good people. We were sinners, breaking God's laws. But God loved us. Christ died for us when we were sinners. The Lord Jesus, when he was hanging on the cross, was praying. And he was praying for sinners, for those who were rejecting him, for those who nailed him to the cross, for those who spit in his face, for those who platted that crown of thorns and put it on his head. People who were sinners. He was saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. So Christ loved us. And he died for us. When we were breaking God's laws, we were sinners. Our backs toward God and our faces toward hell. But Christ loved us and died for us. So he wants to just remind us of that. Don't question God's love. Don't doubt God's love. And then he goes on to say, even when we were enemies, we weren't only just sinners breaking the law, but we were enemies. We were in rebellion against God himself. We were lifting up our fists in and shaking them against heaven and defying God, an enemy of God, one who was a foe of God, not a friend of God, not loving God, not concerned about God, but an enemy of God. And when we were that, the Lord Jesus went to the cross. He bled, He died for us. How wonderful. Now He's wanting to just reassure us. This is something as a great blessing of salvation. The love of God is poured out in your heart. You come to realize and appreciate how much God loves you. Now the Lord Jesus said, before He went back to heaven, before He was crucified, that night of the Passover, He took the loaf, He took the cup. He said, "This represents My body, this represents My blood. This do in remembrance of Me." And He wanted to bring us back to the cross, remind us that this is the great proof of My love for you. This is a great proof that God the Father loves you. Don't ever doubt it. And it's very important that we be really just bathed in God's love. Now this is necessary for us so that it will motivate us to love Him and to love others. We love Him because He first loved us, John says. So if you're having problems as a Christian in loving God and wanting to please Him and so forth, go back to the cross and remember this is the great proof of God's love for you. And it should move you. It should move your heart. Because love is a greater motivator than fear. So in those verses, there's a tremendous emphasis here on God's love, and that should fill our hearts with joy and with confidence for life itself and for the future, for the hereafter. God loves you. Wonderful to know that. Now, the last part of the chapter, he emphasizes grace, and he says sin came through one man. Sin came through Adam. It came through one act. And it came really when this man, Adam, and his wife, Eve, disobeyed God. They rebelled against God. God said, "Don't eat of this tree." It's a test of obedience. And they listened to the devil, and he said, "Oh, you can go ahead and eat. It won't be bad for you. There are no bad consequences. In fact, you'll be better off. You'll be wiser. It'll make your life better if you eat." And they believed the devil and disbelieved God, and as a result, they ended up disobeying God. One act of disobedience, and they dragged down the whole human race. Because we all inherited that sin nature, and were sinners by birth. So he emphasizes here how so much depended on this one person. Now he says, also, you know, here's one person who comes, the Lord Jesus. And his life is a perfect life of obedience. But his life didn't save us. Because he lived such a beautiful life, did not save us. It was by this one act of obedience. The scripture says in Philippians, he was obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And so the Lord Jesus obeys to the extreme now of giving his life, of suffering for us, of agonizing on the cross, this one act of obedience. And through this one act of obedience, sinners all across the world, in every age, can be saved if there's repentance and turning to the Lord. So there's one act of obedience. And because of that one act of obedience, it's possible for people all over the world, in every age, to be saved through him. How much depends on just that one man and that one act? And this is what he's contrasting here. And the Lord Jesus had to deal with a tremendous consequence. He didn't just deal with Adam's sin. He's the propitiation, John says, for our sins, Christians. Not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now this emphasizes the tremendous value of Christ's death. The scripture speaks of the precious blood. How valuable that blood was because it represented his life given for us. Tremendously valuable. Adequate to take care of the sins of billions and billions of people. How amazing. How wonderful. And this all came to us through the Lord Jesus. So that there's a tremendous emphasis here on the wonderful blessings of salvation come to us through one man. And grace abounded. Oh, the grace abounded. John Bunyan, or rather John Newton, had lived a sinful life, a wicked life, a God-defying life, a life where he was immoral sexually, he was a drunkard, he was a slave trader, he was a wicked man. But the time came when he turned to the Lord Jesus. He accepted him. He knew forgiveness for all his sins. He knew the love of God poured out in his heart. And he wrote that hymn, Amazing Grace, that saved a wretch like me. And I hope you can say, you know, the Lord Jesus is my Savior too. And I know that my sins are forgiven. And I am enjoying all these blessings of salvation. I'm justified. I have the Holy Spirit. I can rejoice even in troubles because God is with me. And ultimately, when it's all over, the Lord's going to take me home. So I hope you can say, you know, I'm saved. Praise God, I'm saved. I'm enjoying these blessings. And God wants you to know them. He wants you to appreciate them. He wants his children to be secure and happy and enjoying their salvation. There are many Christians, I'm afraid, that don't really appreciate all the blessings that came to them when they accepted the Lord Jesus. Don't ever doubt his love. Don't doubt his love. Go back to the cross. When you remember his death at the Lord's table, think again about how wonderful it is that he loved me and gave himself for me. And I am saved, gloriously saved, through him. And I stand in grace. I don't claim I'm going to be in heaven because of anything I've done. I'm depending on the Lord Jesus. And I know that I'm going to one day be in heaven itself because of what he did. One man on the cross of Calvary. Winston Churchill, at the end of the Second World War, during the Second World War, made a statement. He was deeply moved by the British pilots, the fighter pilots, who went up to meet the German bombers coming in that were bombing Britain to death, really. And they flew up into the face of death. Many of them died defending Britain. And he said,
never have so many owed so much to so few. We as Christians can say, ah, yes, as we think of the Lord Jesus, never have so many owed so much to one, the Lord Jesus Christ.